And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. There was a boy came to his mother. She said, "Mama, did you know that you can't be good without praying?" So his mother replied, "Well, how do you know that for sure, son?" And the boy said, "Well, I've really tried. Tried to be bad without praying, or good without praying." There's another little boy that came to his mother and said, "Mom, I was being a bad boy, but I prayed about it." She said, "Well, that's very good, son. Did you pray for him to help you to be better?" The boy said, "No, I just prayed for him to help you put up with me." We pray for a lot of different reasons. What do we pray for? And do we believe that it will actually make a difference? Subject tonight was actually submitted by the elders, and I asked a few months ago that they would submit some subjects to me that they thought would be profitable to you as a congregation. And so I have a list of those to work from, besides some of the things that I've chosen and other things we've discussed to be spoken of from the pulpit over the next several months. So this subject, "If God already knows the future, why pray?" was submitted by them, and I'm thankful for their thoughts about it. And reading between the lines, I believe the reason why that this is asked is because it's something that people think about. And maybe the reason why people don't pray as often as they should, or sometimes even at all, is because maybe they don't believe it's going to make a difference. The first question that's wrapped up in this topic is about whether or not God knows the future. So when we think about God, when we consider Him and His knowledge, think about His power and His authority, His divine foreknowledge, everything that we know about God. Sometimes we talk about the omniscience of God, the all-knowing nature of God. Is it true that He knows what's going to happen before it does? I believe that He does know. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things." Psalm 44:21 says that He knows the secrets of the heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for us. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, it talks about the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brethren." We could look at other verses in the Scripture, but we could, in looking at them, I think come to the conclusion that God does know all things. And He knows what's going to happen in the future. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. Yes or no? I think the answer is yes, because it tells us that He had already chosen us in Christ Jesus even before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He knew that Jesus was going to have to be sent to be the one who redeemed us from sin. Did God know the events of human history before they happened? I believe that He did. Lyndon read to us this morning during our preparation for the Lord's Supper, Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy from Isaiah written 700 years before the actual events, written in past tense, because God already knew what was going to happen. And He knew that the Jews were going to reject Jesus, and it was all a part of His plan. So yes, God did know the future. Did God know that you and I would be born? In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us that God knew about Jeremiah's days even before he was formed in the womb. Read Acts chapter 17, and it says that God knows the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation. So I believe God knows things. He knows that I was going to exist. He knows that you were going to exist. And perhaps he even knows what we're going to choose, past, present, and future. I believe that there's nothing hidden from God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. But I have no problem, you see, with the knowledge of God. In fact, I take great comfort in it, that he knows things that we don't know, that he knows the future before it's going to take place. Notice that in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, which I just quoted to you, that it says there's nothing hidden from his sight, and yet we still have to give account to him. Well, so what does this mean? It must mean that we are negligible, that we are accountable for our own choices. So God, knowing the future, his foreknowledge is not a deterrent to our prayers, but instead it should be a reason for us to pray. And it doesn't take away our own individual responsibility just because God knows what's going to take place. One of the things that seem to come up very quickly when we have this question, if God already knows the future, why pray, is an association with an idea that if God knows the future, can the future change? Or can my prayers change God's mind? I think that's a fair question. And again, I don't think that God's knowledge of what's going to happen takes away from our choices to talk to him, to pray to him, to act righteously or not. We still have human free will. It's never been a problem for me to try and understand God's foreknowledge and understand what he's predestined, and then to talk about human free will, because those things are really in harmony with one another if we understand the biblical concepts about those things. Even though sometimes they're harder for us to understand and they're a little bit past our ability to comprehend, I believe that the Bible teaches us that our prayers or our supplications or our beggings to God can change the future. I'll give you a few examples. Turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. You remember this very well because this is where Israel willfully breaks God's covenant. And while Moses is up gathering up the Ten Commandments, the people are making a golden calf, worshiping idols like they did in Egypt. And so God sends Moses down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and what does he see? He sees this golden calf. And we have the excuse from Aaron, and then we have God's response. In verse 11, it says that Moses pleaded with the Lord. Why? Go back to verse 9. It says, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. What is God saying he's going to do with his people? He's going to destroy them. But Moses intervenes and pleads with the Lord. And he says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to do harm to them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses pleads on behalf of the people. God decides not to destroy them that particular moment. Now someone might say, that was just God seeing whether or not Moses was going to step up and defend his people. You can look at it, I guess, however you would like, but here's God's intention, and here's Moses' plea, and then God relents from doing harm. What about Jonah? Jonah goes and he prays not to go, and he pleads not to go, and then he leaves, and he hides from the presence of God, or at least tries to, and then he goes, finally, against his own will, and preaches a one-sentence sermon to Nineveh, and the people repent. And what does it say? God changed his mind. What about James chapter 5? Turn over to James chapter 5, and you might as well just camp there for a little bit with me, because we're going to come back to it. But in James chapter 5, we have at the end of this book some thoughts about the importance of prayer. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, notice verses 17 and 18, where James says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that if it would not rain, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, why does James say this to us about prayer? And why does he give Elijah as an example? Because we can see that at different times, people pleaded to God, and God responded. And he may have responded differently than what he would have responded if the plea had not been made. Now, with all of this being said, we pray believing in the power of God. We pray believing that God's will is going to be done. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, a passage that's always helped me to understand more clearly what prayer is all about, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in God, in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. What is this passage trying to convey? That when we pray in the will of God, that God is listening, and that God is going to answer, and that He is going to answer according to His will. And I think we need to understand that it's not really so much about getting our way with the man upstairs as it is coming into a relationship with him and an acceptance of his higher will for us. That's a big part of what prayer does for us, is asking for things within the will of God. Now, Jesus and Paul are two perfect examples of when the will of God and the will of man did not line up. They asked for things that they did not receive, for something to be removed from them that they didn't want to have to deal with. And God was not willing to take that away. In Paul's case, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And in Christ's case, we know that he must take the cross. So, we need to understand that God's will is always going to win out. No matter how fervently we pray, no matter how noble seems the cause, God's way and God's will is higher. And His will is going to be done. I put my topic today on Facebook and asked for people to respond. And I got both messages on there and also even some private text messages from people talk about prayer. And what I know about prayer is that prayer is a very personal thing. True? It's a very personal thing. And that we all struggle sometimes with our prayer life. And sometimes events take place in our life that we fervently pray about. And they seem to come to no resolution. And when that happens, people begin to lose their faith in prayer. And people have told me on several occasions that they stop praying altogether. Maybe something happened where an individual was praying for the health of an individual that was very close to them. And they prayed and prayed and that person died. In those cases, sometimes people maybe blame God, and maybe I'm going out of line to say that they've necessarily blamed God, but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and things didn't work out that they wanted to, and they felt like that if there was anything that God was ever going to answer, it would be this particular thing, because the cause was noble, and because they continued to pray and ask earnestly, and because they hit their knees and begged, and they still didn't get the answer that they wanted. But I think what we find, as I was saying before, is that in the process of prayer, we release our will to God. We submit our supplication, but we accept His answer. And maybe the truth is that He's looking for us to have faith and to trust in Him. And His answer to our prayer is probably, in the long run, superior to even our most sincere and dignified request. One of my favorite poems that I've used on many occasions and I'll use now is the poem "In God Said No" by Claudia Menden Welts. Maybe you've heard it before. "I asked God to take away my pride, but God said no. He said it was not for Him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, but God said no. He said her spirit is whole, her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience." Have you ever prayed that prayer? "And God said no. He said patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it's earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said no. He said He gives blessings. Happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said no. He said suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and God said no. He said I must grow on my own, but He will prune me and He will make me fruitful. I asked God to love others, to help me love others as much as He loves me. And God said, ah, finally you have the idea." How many times have we prayed and God said no? And how many times later on have we realized that it was through the answer that we did not want to receive that God was changing us, that He was transforming us, and He was making us less physical and more spiritual according to His greater power? God is going to tell us on a regular occasion no. William Barclay, in Prodigals and Those Who Love, wrote this. He said, "When we pray, we remember, number one, the love of God that wants the best for us. Number two, the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. And number three, the power of God that can accomplish it when we pray." So why is it then? What are good reasons for us to pray when God already knows what's going to happen? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. God commanded that we pray. Have you ever noticed that things that we often consider as God's opportunities are really not any different from His commandments or His demands? Now, man looks at them as opportunities, but really, those things that we might sometimes want to call optional, they're only put out there for us to choose, knowing that God always wants us to choose them. You know, it kind of goes back to that question from this morning. Do you really have to come to church to go to heaven? Well, what about worship or prayer or Bible study or good deeds? Is God going to make us do these things? Is He going to force those things upon us? Is He going to put our hand behind our backs and lead us down that path to do those things? Of course not. But doing those things put us on the only path that leads to life. And so the things that we often think to be optional and our choice are the things that we must choose. Because without the choosing of those things, we don't choose Him. And we've been commanded to pray. God expects us to pray. We often talk about prayer as an avenue, a road that we can choose to walk down if we want to. But God absolutely expects it of us, that we would speak to Him, that we would talk to Him, that we would build a relationship with Him, because in doing that, He knows that we love Him. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, that is, living a life of holiness without wrath and doubting." In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is the one that all the kids want to memorize because it's only three words: pray without ceasing. And here in Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus discuss in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount prayer. And look at verse 5. He says, "And when you pray," and look at verse 6, "but when you pray," and look at verse 7, where He says, "but when you pray." Notice He doesn't say, "if you pray," but He says, "when." When you pray, You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room or your closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Notice we pray to remember that we need God's presence, verses 5 and 6. It's not about being heard by men, but it's about being heard by God. And so we pray in our closet. We pray in the secret place. The best and most meaningful prayers that you will ever pray are the prayers that only exist between you and God. We pray because we need God's presence. Notice verses 7 and 8 and verse 11. We pray to remember that we need God's provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not because God doesn't know what we already need before we ask of it, but He still wants us to ask. You see that in verse 8. His presence, His provisions, we pray to remember we need God's power. Verses 9 and 10 talk of Him as the God who is the Father in heaven, the hallowed one, the one with the kingdom, the one that is far above us. We pray to remember that we need God's propitiation. Verse 12 says that we might be forgiven of our sins. We pray so that we can remember that we need God's protection. In verse 13, it talks about not being delivered into temptation, but instead delivered from temptation. And so we need all of these things in our lives. We pray because God's commanded it, and there are certain things that we will receive when we pray. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says that Jesus spoke a parable to the disciples, reminding them that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. That phrase, to lose heart, means not to faint, not to give up. Prayer reinvigorates our relationship with God and our spirit and reminds us that there's a God in heaven who is above all things and through all things and in all things. And back to James chapter 5, the effective, remember this in the King James Version, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or avails much. What does that word avail mean? It means that it has power. The word means to overcome, to prevail, to produce results. Prayer doesn't just do something in that God is working. Prayer does something in us. It avails in us. It's effective and powerful in us. And so I ask this question for other people to comment. Why would we pray if God already knows what's going to happen? And I want to share with you some of these answers that I received, because they were really good answers. I think sometimes in Bible study it's important to hear more from more than just one person. And I think sometimes polling a group of Christians is very helpful to your sermon. So here's what people said. Carly said, from James 5:16, we pray so that we might be healed. Marianne said, I believe prayer is designed by God to benefit and aid man and to strengthen the bond between man and God. It's not just about what God already knows. I believe He wants us to see what the power of prayer can do. Cindy gave this verse, Psalm 141. Lord, I cry out to You. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to You. Let my prayer be set for You as an incense, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. You see the idea behind that? Prayer is something that honors God and that is beautiful in God's mind. And Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Another verse that was given was James 1, starting in verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave driven and tossed by the sea. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Praying for wisdom, praying to overcome anxiety, praying as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Crystal said this simply, obedience. He tells us to pray. We pray to be obedient. Susan said to communicate with our Father. Marianne said to strengthen your relationship with God. Stephen said, I think an aspect of prayer is spiritual formation. I like that. The idea is that in the process of prayer, something is going on with us spiritually in which we can grow in our spirit. Joan said, here's my question. If God already knows what's going to happen, will our prayers change his mind? Does he make decisions based on if we pray or not? Those questions are ones I can't understand or I can't answer. So I just pray about that and I have faith. Joshua said, he already knows what he will do in response to our prayers, but if we do not pray, he already knows there's nothing to respond to. Stacy said, it's getting to know God. If we never talk to him on earth, then when we try to enter heaven, even though he would like to let us in, he just cannot because we are just total strangers to him. We have sins unforgiven and empty hands. Ashley said, God is not a genie, but our Father, and therefore our family. We interact and love our family by communicating with them every day. You can't grow closer to anyone by being silent. Jill said, I'm with Joan. Can our prayers change his mind? There are examples of him changing his mind in the Bible. Brian said, because we don't know. We pray because of things we don't know. Paula said, number one in my book is to show him how thankful I am for everything that crosses my mind. When I say amen, I always want there to be more thank yous than pleases. Number two, to pray for those in need of various things and for him to show me how to help if I can. Number three, I believe that if he sees we're sincere in our prayers, we may be able to change his mind. Amber said, I don't think there's a short, pat answer to this, but I think some reasons are to praise him and to help us remember that we're dependent upon him. Peggy said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Drew said, God's power rests in our surrender and asking for his intervention. He's not just going to intervene. That would eliminate the purpose of faith. Prayer is essentially a relationship and a communicating with God. Becky said, he wants a relationship with us, so we pray. Allie said, this is how we draw close in relationship with him. As we draw closer, we can know his will. Jesus gave this same example. Allison said, I believe he also transforms our hearts through prayers. The outcome may not change or be exactly what we want, but he can transform our hearts when we allow him to, and that happens through intentional prayer and fellowship with him. Ray says, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, and therefore, in this manner, therefore, pray. Drew says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Bible says, John chapter 15 and verse 5, so we pray. Lindsay says, when we don't know the outcome of a situation and it's weighing on our heart, talking with God can reduce the pressure we are feeling. Obviously, we don't know the outcomes to any situation, but some situations weigh heavier than others and we need prayer. Edwin said, perhaps knowing how this works is beyond us. All knowing that is of God and a need to ask for things for them to happen seem problematic in our time-governed realm. How such things work in eternity is beyond us. We trust, however, that they do. Rini said that it's our way of communication with God. We're supposed to pray according to his word. Mandy said it brings us into alignment with God and his will for us. It helps us develop a two-way relationship with him that will help us grow closer together, bring more holiness into ourselves, and gain confidence in his divine presence, among other things. I have two more. Phil said, praying is a special way of communicating with God. It gives me a chance to privately and humbly assess my situation while being so close to the Savior. Praying lets me express my fears, my love, and my wishes. And finally, Jessica says, life goes on, yes, but what a blessing to have God through it all. What great comfort comes from talking to our God, who knows what to expect when we do not. Prayers are comfort, communication, connection, reassurance, praise, thankfulness, forgiveness, and so much more. To write prayer off simply because God knows is to have lost a great blessing. That's good. Those are all good answers, aren't they? All things that we understand that prayer is a process of something between us and God that becomes a great blessing to us, even if God already knows what's going to happen in the end. Just a couple more things for you tonight. A reason to pray when God already knows what's going to happen is because when we pray it, we say it. I want you to remember that tonight. When we pray it, we say it. Now I'm going to ask you something. Is saying it important in different situations? Is saying it important? Husbands, do you love your wife? Do you love your wives? Do you say it? Do you think it matters to her if you say it? What about saying it makes it more important? It's good to hear it, isn't it? It's good to reaffirm that. But we say things that we believe. When we think about the idea of what confession is the affirmation of something that we believe in our heart, said with our mouth. And confession is a part of the process of salvation with purpose. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that we must confess him if he's going to confess us before the Father. We say, yes, he belongs to us. Yes, we are a part of him. And in doing that, in turn, Jesus says, yes, this one belongs to me, and this one has done my will, and he has lived a life according to my word. But here's my favorite verse on confessing. We pray it because when we pray it, we say it. I love what it says in Psalm 107 and verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It made me think of that song, I'm Redeemed. We've sung that many times, haven't we? And what a great song that is, because it reminds you that you are redeemed. And that's something that's worth talking about. All of those things out there in this world of mass communication, and you all you got to do to find anything out in the world is Google it anymore. And all of the things that the media is putting on you and the social media is putting on you, and all these other things, just all of this white noise out there that's supposed to be information, there's only one thing that matters to me, and that is Jesus. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what we ought to be talking about. He exists above all that white noise. He's the joyful noise. And as we talk to God, conversation leads to communication, and communication leads to relationship, and relationship leads to fellowship, and fellowship leads to love and to peace and to everlasting joy. So if God knows the future, why pray? Well, there are probably 1,000 reasons why we should still pray. But I want to leave you with just one. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little farther, and he fell on the ground and prayed. If my Savior, in his darkest hour, already knowing the future, had nothing left to do but pray, I will pray. And I believe God will answer. Tonight there may be someone here who's not a child of God, and maybe it's your time to make that decision. And the invitation is open to you, and you think about prayer, it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. One of the great things I love to tell people when they first obey the gospel is tonight you get to go home and you need to pray and pray to God and thank him for what's happened today, but from every other time from this point forward, every time you hit that pillow, you can pray to God and ask you to forgive you, him to forgive you, and he will. That's a beautiful blessing of prayer. To be a Christian, though, first, is what needs to take place if you want to be forgiven.
and have the assurance of knowing that you are. And tonight we can pray with you. We can pray for you if you have another reason that you need to come up. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to overcome and you need the strength of the church to help you. Maybe you need the forgiveness of God and His people. Maybe you just need strength. We're here to help you in any way that we can. Make sure that you use prayer the way that God intends you to use it. And I hope that you will make a recommitment to your prayers this year. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come all together we stand and as we sing.